John's vision of Christ. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony. Testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all his brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand are of the seven golden lampshades is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Janet, thank you very, very much for reading that. It's on page 1233. If you've shut it, we're going to look at it together. And if we've not met at the start, I'm Adam. Let me extend my welcome to that of Graham's. I'm a vicar here, and it is great to see you all. But as we come to the Lord's Word, we've sung a prayer that he would speak to us. Let's just pray again as we open, that we'd hear his voice. Let me pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you very much for your word to us this morning. We thank you very much for its power and its clarity, and we pray now that you would just still our hearts and concentrate our minds to hear you and to know the comfort and the challenge of your voice to us today. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. When I was growing up in very trendy Eastbourne, which you might know is the sort of retirement capital of Britain, as I was growing up in Eastbourne, one of the coolest brands for the teenagers to be seen in was a brand called No Fear. I don't know if it still exists. Is that still a no? The teenagers have no idea. It was called No Fear. Yep, some nods from some less than teenagers. That was the brand to be seen in as you wandered around the cool streets of Eastbourne. It had a cool name for sort of the skater, sort of surf scene of Eastbourne. It had a cool logo. And the only thing you really feared was not being seen in a No Fear hoodie if you wanted to really fit in with the crowd. Well, as we come to this book of Revelation, the first readers, the first hearers of this letter, they weren't wearing No Fear hoodies as they lived out their lives and worshipped under Roman occupation in their region of what we now call Turkey. They are marginalized, small, weak church families. They're made up, the history books tell us, of unimpressive and often very poor people They were not society's movers and shakers. And the sorts of things they feared were that Caesar would silence them and shut their churches down, or that they would simply finish it with their faith because they'd just rather fit in and give up on Christianity altogether. See, no fear, no way. It was very fearful to follow Jesus in those days. And look how John writes, as Janet picked up in verse 9 for us so helpfully. Verse 9, as a brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Suffering, endurance. He's a brother and companion in those things. And he tells us he's writing from this small Greek island, Patmos. Do not think sort of surf and sea. Maybe nowadays you can go there on holiday. But he'd been deported there in exile, essentially an island prison. And we're told why, aren't we? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. See, John tells us that suffering and opposition are the norm. They're to be expected for those, with, as he puts it here, that are in Jesus, for Christians. And the call is to patiently endure. And so as he writes that, John gives us this vision that he sees that is so powerful, it puts all fear into perspective. He's in exile, and the churches he's writing to then, and for us today. And it gives us three reasons to patiently endure, to keep going with Jesus. He says, Christian, don't be afraid, because firstly, Jesus is bigger than what you fear. He is bigger than what you fear. He tells us, doesn't he? He's writing, it's the Lord's Day when this vision appeared. That means Sunday. And John's in the Spirit, perhaps that means deep in prayer. And he's interrupted by a loud voice like a trumpet. It's not a trumpet. Trumpets don't speak. It's a loud voice like a trumpet. It's loud, it's regal and royal. It gets his attention as an announcement coming. And he's told to write what he sees, isn't he, and post it to these seven local churches. We thought about the number seven last week. And he turns, as he would, alarmed by this trumpet, to see the voice. And there amongst some lampstands, we'll come back to those. Amongst some lampstands, we're told, verse 13, he sees one like a son of man. See, John sees something and gives us that description there because it echoes what Daniel says he saw 650 years before. And Daniel was assured as he saw this one like a son of man that despite appearances, and my goodness, he knew a suffering for following Christ, despite appearances, God's king will one day triumph over all opposition. And John's vision of this one like a son of man is bigger still than Daniel's. And we know, spoiler alert, from verse 18, as Janet read, this is the risen Jesus he's seeing. And it's a bigger vision that we would patiently endure. And so look how he's described. Let's just see and try in our mind's eye to see what he sees. That's why he's telling us. Verse 13, he's dressed in a robe and golden sash. In Rome, the length of your robe signified your importance. The longer the robe, the more dignified and noble and significant you were in the Senate. This robe is floor length. And the sash he's wearing picks up the dress code of priests. There's a sense this figure, this son of man, is a royal priest of the highest order. He's also judge. Just look at some of these references. Verse 14, his eyes were like blazing fire. The point is, he sees, he knows. His mouth, we're told, like a sharp double-edged sword. Again, try and picture it. It's like that. Can't really draw it, although artists have tried. His word, though, it means, is just and true. He's judge. He's royal priest. And yet that's not all. Tying all this together, this one like a son of man is clearly to be seen as God himself stood before John. You see those references? White hair, symbolic of purity and wisdom. Those immovable and pure feet of bronze, no feet of clay. This voice, like rushing waters. John surrounded by waters. He hears rushing waters, picking up again an Old Testament reference of God's voice and his face shining like the sun. You see, all the visions and the voices of God that both Daniel and elsewhere Ezekiel and elsewhere in the Old Testament, these voices and visions are of the eternal God the Son. They're described like this, and here, this one like a son of man, we're to see it's Jesus, and it always was. And so how do weak, suffering, unimpressive, fearful churches patiently endure like John? Well, it seems we're to see the one who is far bigger than what it is we might fear. I wonder if you've ever seen pictures like these. Leo's going to put them on the screen. Seen a picture like that before? The children sometimes do them. They've sort of started playing with them on their iPhones. There isn't somebody on London Bridge there, it was that Millennium Bridge, who's big enough to squash Westminster. But it's a perspective change, isn't it? It's a clever little photo. Or there's another one here I saw. There we go. That little girl, she isn't actually strong enough and big enough to dangle her father over the garden lawn. It's perspective change. It's trick photography. I'm sure I don't need to explain it. But lots of fun. And the children play with them on their phone. But you can see what they're trying to do. They're trying to play with our vision, play with our perspective to make a point. Despite appearances, those shots aren't real. And John here is given this vision to change his perspective despite appearances. Suffering on islands, having shepherded and looked after now weak, suffering, struggling churches for a non-present king. Or so it seems. And so he's given this vision to change his and our perspective, to see that Jesus is not just real, but far, far bigger and far, far more powerful than any suffering we might fear or face for sticking with him, for patiently enduring as we follow. And so, friends, what is it or who is it you see when you picture Jesus? You hear his name. Is it the baby in the manger, Christmas just a few weeks ago? Is it the man on the cross, Easter just a few weeks away? Both true, both wonderful, and in their very sort of theology of incarnation and our salvation, very powerful and important. But at the same time, on their own, inadequate. We need to see this Jesus. Perhaps a better question is to say, if Jesus walked in the door this morning, how would you respond? How would you react? Give him a service sheet, show him where the coffee is? Or knowing he's a friend, if you're a saved sinner, high five? You see, if our vision of Jesus is too small, we will react incorrectly. But also, then of course, any fear we'd have in following him will seem far bigger than him. Patiently enduring, no way. It'll seem too hard. And yet, when we see Jesus as John sees Jesus, when we hold him up to our fears, like one of those photos, our perspective should change. He dwarfs what we fear. So maybe you sit here this morning as someone who, for following Jesus, either knows or fears losing friendships or career prospects. Or maybe you fear that this risen, ascended Savior King, it seems very deaf to your prayers. Or maybe you simply fear that whether you've been believing for 5 minutes or all your life, that you've simply bought into a myth. Maybe you fear that your faith is faltering. It can't go on. Well, John is given this vision as a follower of Jesus, that we would hold Jesus up and let him dwarf our fears. He is bigger. He is more powerful. And wonderfully, second, we're assured he's defeated death forever. Let me just read verses 17 and 18 again. This is how John reacts. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." How does John react when Jesus walks in the room? He's literally knocked to his feet by what he sees. He's breathless. He appears lifeless. And yet in an extraordinary moment, isn't this extraordinary? This Jesus with this inconceivable, almost indescribable and unconquerable power. This Jesus who John, as we heard last week, said loves us. It's this Jesus who steps forward. It's this Jesus who gently places his hand on John and reassures him with just two words in the original, "Fear not." No fear. Why? Because I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You see, from what John's seen, Jesus did not look like somebody who has ever visited a grave as a dead man. But it is him, now alive forever, glorious before John. And the point here, isn't it, is so compelling. It's not as though, says Jesus, he sort of snuck through death by the skin of his teeth. Wow, close shave. As I heard someone describe it, it's as though Jesus defeated the prison of the grave and on his way out saw the keys on the prison door and said, "I'll have those too," and took them with him. I was dead, but look, I'm now alive forever, and I hold the keys of death. Fear not. For the past couple of years, the Crouch End Festival has held, on one of its evenings in June, a cafe called the Death Cafe, which obviously has a catchy title. And a couple of us for the last couple of years have been along to see what it's all about and to meet up with people. And a small group gather in St. Mary's Tower, just on the other side of Hornsey there. And the idea of the Death Cafe is to do exactly what it says on the tin. It's to go to a cafe, have a cup of tea and a slice of cake, and talk about death. To remove the taboo and the stigma of death, to stop sort of filling it full of religious mumbo jumbo and just accept it as part of the circle of life, embrace it and welcome it for what it is, and to get on with life. And yet, time and time again, as I turn up and just hear what the lady leading it is trying to achieve, it's full of people, there's often about a dozen to 15 there, people who have come full of fear of death. Either a fear of not controlling their own death, suicide comes up a lot as an option, terrified that death will get them first, or a fear of the prospect of death and its great unknown, the process and the horror of what might come. And at the last one, last June, there was a local pastor who had also turned up from Finchley. We didn't know him before we met. And he was brilliant, example to me and one or two others. He just listened really well as we tried to do and engage. And at a certain moment, he just turned around and said, "Well, can I just say, I think it's a bit like this." And he looked up, because ironically, on the wall was an empty wooden cross. And said, "I think that is what changes everything." because there is someone who's defeated death forever. We don't need to be afraid if we trust him. And so these churches that John is writing to might well be feeling very weak, abandoned, full of fear. Rome was very impressive, and full of the fear of compromising for Rome. And for some, and certainly in due course, we know they'll be facing death for following Christ. And this vision was given to John to give to them, to give to us, to know that Rome is not the mighty one here. Jesus is. Because only Jesus defeats death. And as we heard last week, it's only his death, his blood, that sets sinners free. And so we fear not and patiently endure. Now, of course, friends, death remains a real possibility for many of our brothers and sisters around the world today. Places like North Korea, Western Africa. It is very dangerous to follow Christ. But Jesus assures those brothers and sisters today, fear not. I defeated death. I hold its keys. It's fair to say you might go to the grave for patiently enduring and suffering for me, but no one's going to lock you in because I have the keys. So follow me. Let's keep praying for our brothers and sisters who patiently endure. Now, for us, of course, we don't face that sort of persecution. We don't face that fear at Christ Church. But we've our own fears as a church family. It is getting harder and harder to be a Bible-believing church. But the pressure is on from both secular voices and from church institutional voices to compromise on the gospel, to compromise on what the Bible teaches, for fear of, you know, just simply little carrot and stick techniques, fear of losing finances or support or buildings. But we patiently endure because Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am alive forever and ever." And that important note there, that he's alive forever and ever. He doesn't just say, "It's me, I am alive." It's forever and ever. It's utterly emphatic. And we need to see this eternal perspective. What else could you and I live for, or Christ Church contend for, that will last forever? What else could we possibly put our efforts into that's eternal? Even the Roman Empire hasn't lasted. It ticked on for another 400 years after this. And now it's got its pillars that we can visit on holiday. Friends, do not be afraid to patiently endure. Even losing out in this life for following the one who offers you and me life forever. And can I just say here that it might be that you're someone this morning who doesn't yet follow Jesus, and the reason you have for that is because you fear what that might mean for you. Well, there is a sense of warning in this passage to see what not following Jesus might mean for you. His invitation is fear not. But do you need to look again and check you've not discounted and disregarded a view of Jesus that is simply too small that you think he is disregardable? Only Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. He's defeated death forever. He is far bigger than what we might fear. And finally, and a little more briefly, he says, "Christian, do not be afraid, because Jesus is with his church." Let me just read verses 19 and 20 again. Having seen all this, the voice continues, verse 19, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands, it's this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." See, this vision ends with John told, write this down. Write what you've seen, what is now, and what will take place later. It sort of poetically means John's letter and all that we now read is based on visions that will both explain the here and now and the not yet. And then we're told this mystery of these seven stars that Jesus, in a vision, was seen holding in his hand. We're told they're the angels of the churches being written to. And the seven lampstands that as John turned and saw Jesus walking amongst, standing in the middle of, we're told, well, they're the churches. Collectively, because they're seven, the church, his people. Stars and lampstand, angels and churches. And still we're saying, no, still a bit mystified. I think the point is very likely this. Fear not, says Jesus, because I hold the spirit of my church, my people, in my hand. And I walk in their midst amongst you. Fear not, because I am always in control and always alongside. As we look at the one who dwarfs what we might fear, even Rome, as we look at the one who's defeated death forever, who else would you rather in control? And who else would you rather alongside? And so, friends, if you're a Christian, do not be afraid to keep going with Jesus. Because despite appearances, the one who is always with his church is the one who holds the keys of death and is alive forever and ever and is far, far bigger than any suffering we might face for following him. And so let's hold Jesus up before one another's eyes and patiently endure. Let's keep a moment of quiet, maybe jot down things that strike you, things you'd like to chat about over coffee as we keep learning about these things together, and then Graham will come and tell us what's going to happen next.